writing more. Deer, really like that, John Deer. But anyway, well, welcome to church. We're glad to have you worshiping with us today on Father's Day. It's hard to believe we're already halfway through the year. It just seems like it crept up on us pretty quickly. But it's the day that we set aside each year to honor our dads. And dads have got a tough job, and sometimes it's thankless. But I'll tell you what, it's a wonderfully fulfilling position to be in. I speak as a father and really, really enjoy it. But today, as we're looking at Father's Day, I thought it would be appropriate to give a message called The Key to Fatherhood. And we're actually going to be speaking in more broad terms about some practical steps for effective parenting. And so I trust that if you're in that stage of life where you're raising kids, or perhaps there are grandkids that are with you or on the way, this will be helpful for you. So stand with me, if you would, this morning. As we look to the scriptures, our text is found in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. There it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, and once again, we just ask that your spirit would illuminate it to our hearts and minds. Help us, God, to understand what we're reading so that we might find the practical application in our lives, helping us to live lives that would honor you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Parenting can be a tough job. It takes courage, it takes consistency, and it takes energy. Reminds me of the story of a dad who was, he came home from work, he was exhausted, he walked in the front door, he threw his coat down over here, threw his briefcase down over there, flopped down into the easy chair, sat there for about 30 seconds when his three little boys came charging into the room. "Dad, let's play!" So he said, "Okay," and he got up and they shoved a fake gun in his hand and says, "Cops and robbers, let's go." So they were outside and they were playing cops and robbers, just having a great old time. And dad was just exhausted, but he was trying to just stay in the moment, you know. And he came around one corner. One of his sons came around the other corner. "Bam, Dad, I gotcha." And so dad collapsed onto the ground and the sons took off running, laughing, having a good time. But dad didn't move. And the neighbor across the fence noticed that dad didn't move. He thought, "I better go check on Harry." So he walks over there and he says, "Hey, pal, you okay?" And the dad looked at him without moving a muscle and said, "Shh, don't say a word. It's the first rest I've had all day." Parenting can be a tough, tough job. But there are lessons that we learn in life and lessons that we pass on to our children. And, of course, many things that we learn in life, we learn from our dads. So I happened to run across this list of the top 10 things that people learn from their dads. I thought I would share it with you this morning. Number 10, 10th thing that people learn from their dads. When he was your age, kids had to walk 6 miles to school in the snow and rain, uphill both ways. Number 9, if he acted like you, his father would have knocked him into next week. Number 8, when he was your age, kids had to make their own fun. Number 7, you weren't born in a barn. Number 6, when he was your age, he had to work for what he got. Number 5, you don't want to make dad stop the car. Number 4, because I said so is a reason that makes perfect sense to adults. Number 3, you'd better stop crying or he'd give you a reason to cry. Number 2, you'd lose your head if it weren't attached. I won't tell you how many were told to me when I was a kid. And the number 1 thing kids learn from their dads, money doesn't grow on trees. That is right. Parenting can be a tough job. It's a difficult job, but a tremendously rewarding experience. And so today, I thought it would be appropriate, rather than just speaking about things that apply to dads, to broaden the look, broaden the focus, And so what I want to do is I want to take a few moments today to look at the relationship between children and parents, and also look at some parenting skills, because these can be applied to mothers just as easily as they can to dads. And so as we consider our text this morning, the first thing I want to look at is the parent-child relationship, because this is a relationship that needs to stay in balance. If it gets out of balance, it can get pretty unhealthy pretty quickly. As Paul addresses the need for effective parenting and begins to talk about these relationships in Ephesians, he notes two responsibilities of children. The first, obey your parents. Three little words, but words that are very powerful and very important to a healthy parent-child relationship. Obey your parents. Now, it's a straightforward command, and it's a command that is not based on your feelings. Notice that Paul does not say, kids, obey your parents when you feel like it. Obey your parents when the sun is shining and the birds are singing. Obey your parents when everything in life is going your way. Obey your parents when you agree with them. He doesn't say any of those things, does he? He just says, obey your parents. It's a very simple, very straightforward command based on the Scriptures. And I believe that one of the reasons why Paul makes this point is because, listen, learning to obey authority figures is one of the first steps on the road to success. If you do not learn how to obey authority figures, you will never be successful in life, period. You can just take success and throw it right out the window. You've got to learn to obey authority figures. It is an important and critical step on the road to success. Show me a successful business owner, and I'll show you a person who obeys the laws of economics. Show me a successful farmer, I'll show you a person who obeys the law of the harvest. Show me a successful Christian, I'll show you a person who obeys the laws of God's kingdom. Learning to obey authority is one of the first lessons that we learn on the pathway to success. And that's because of an important truth. Obedience fosters self-discipline. Say that with me. Obedience fosters self-discipline. And I'll tell you, anyone who's accomplished anything at all in their life can attest to the importance of self-discipline. That you don't reach success in life just because you wake up one day and decide to think successful thoughts. You've got to be a disciplined person. And that's why it's important for us to recognize that obedience fosters self-discipline. I mean, think about it. There are going to be times when the authority figure in your life does or says something that you don't agree with. And you've got to learn to live with it. Because if you don't, you've sidetracked any possibility of having success and really experiencing all that God has for you in life. I was watching America's Funniest Videos, one of the most profound and important television shows there is. How many of you know sometimes you just need a good laugh? Watching America's Funniest Videos, and this little kid, they're playing flag football. And this little kid catches the ball, and he takes off like a bullet. I mean, he is running. The kid's got wheels, and nobody can catch him. And the crowd is going wild. I mean, they are out of their mind. And the person who's the most out of his mind is his coach, because he caught the ball, but he's running the wrong way. How many of you know in life, if you're running the wrong direction, speed doesn't matter? It doesn't matter how fast you're going if you're going in the wrong direction. I know that in life, sometimes we're like that little kid with the football. We're running full bore, but we're running in the wrong direction. You know, it's important for us to recognize the importance of listening to the authority figures in our lives. And this is a lesson that we need to learn as children. And so this first responsibility is spoken of here. Children, obey your parents. One of the first steps on the road to success, an important step for us to remember and to learn. Someone might say, well, yeah, but what if my parents aren't Christians? Then what am I supposed to do? I think it's a fair question. But I think we also need to recognize that we don't need to hyper-spiritualize everything. After all, Taking out the garbage is not a spiritual thing. Cleaning up your bedroom is not a spiritual thing. Staying on top of your homework is not a spiritual thing. There are many things that a parent will tell the child to do that don't matter if that parent's a Christian or a non-Christian. They're just good, solid instruction that the child needs to listen and needs to pay attention to. However, there are times when kids should not obey their parents. Again, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want you to notice those three little words, in the Lord. So what it's teaching us is that as our parents are telling kids things to do, that if the child is to obey that, then it needs to either be A, something that's not spiritual, like taking out the garbage, or B, something that could be said, well, that's in the Lord. In other words, this is something that God, the Heavenly Father, wouldn't have any problem doing. But if a parent tells the kid, hey, I want you to go with me this afternoon, I got a little job for you to do, we're going to go sell crack on the corner, then the kid needs to say, Dad, I hope that you don't get yourself hurt or in trouble, but I'm not going with you. Because the kid needs to obey his heavenly father, not his earthly father, if his earthly father is telling him to do something that is against heaven's rules. And so it's important for us to recognize those three simple words, in the Lord, and to recognize that there are many things in life that wouldn't fall into that category. This is something that the apostles set the example on. You recall back in the early days of the church, the apostles were forbidden to preach the name of Jesus. But as they were standing before the Sanhedrin, Peter gave the proper response. We must obey God rather than men. A side note is that that applies to us as adults as well. We live in a free country and it's wonderful. But if we ever come to a place in our country where our government is calling us to do things that violate the scriptures, that violate our conscience as Christians, we have a moral obligation before the God of heaven to disregard the rules of men and to obey the rule of God. Can you say amen? Peter said it. We must obey God rather than men. Aren't you glad that we have folks in elected positions that don't ask us to do those things? But rather, we've got the freedom to come and to worship the Lord in a setting such as this, and how we need to be reminded to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the planet who don't all enjoy the wonderful privileges that we have. And yet, we need to recognize that there is a changing dynamic to this relationship, to the parent-child relationship. Children, obey your parents. But he's not talking about adult children. He's talking about kids. In fact, if he were to put it in the vernacular, he could say, kids, obey your parents. This is a directive that is being given to kids, not to adult children. You see, there comes a point in time when each of us must be responsible for our own decisions and our own behaviors. And that means that we will either benefit from the decisions that we make or we will suffer the consequences of them, because now we have become adults. And that also means that parents have to learn to let go. Now, one consideration there is that if you're in a situation where the child is now an adult but still living at home, or maybe has had financial problems and has moved back home or something along those lines, then it's important for that adult child to show even an extra measure of respect for the household, understanding that this is, after all, the parents' home, and therefore they are the ones that should have that opportunity to say, this is the way that I would like the household to be managed. And it just makes sense. It's just a way of showing your love and your respect for them. But then a note to the parents that are in that situation. Think about the wonderful opportunity that you have to continue to provide influence into the life of that now adult child. And rather than, you know, thinking about all of the challenges that maybe that presents, think about this golden opportunity to continue to be an influence and to be a power for good in that young adult's life. Amen? But it is a changing dynamic, that relationship is. And so Paul gives us two responsibilities of children. The first, pretty straightforward, obey your parents. The second, honor your parents. And this, he says, is based on the fifth commandment, a commandment with a blessing. Again, verses 2 and 3 of our text. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I remember when I was a teenager, I didn't honor my mom and dad. And it was pretty dangerous that I was even going to make it to adulthood. But this is a commandment with a promise that it would go well with you and that you would enjoy long life on the earth. So honoring our parents is not only a good thing, honoring our parents is a biblical command. It is a directive right from the Scriptures. As children, honor takes the form of obedience. It's what we talked about just a moment ago, obeying our parents. That is the chief way that a child shows honor. Because, you know, we can do all kinds of lip service, right? But how many of you know talk is cheap? It's our behavior that really counts. That if we're going to obey our parents, that as a child is the best way to show honor. But what about as adults? Well, it's important for us to understand that as adults, honor means treat your parents with respect, value them, prize them. It's, you know, one of the most important things that we can do for a person is to respect them. I mean, Aretha Franklin was right, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right? A recent survey said that that's the number one thing people want from each other is respect. Just yesterday, I was down at Home Depot, and I was, you know, after the glaze wore off. I won't ask for a show of hands, but Home Depot is just one of those places I can go in and just get lost in the reverie, you know. When I was a young kid, a young adult, I was stationed down in Florida. And there were times when I was homesick. You know, I was down there, and my entire family was back up in Michigan. And when I would get really homesick, I would just go to the lumberyard. As soon as I stepped into that lumberyard and smelled that freshly cut lumber, it's like I was home. I grew up in the home of a carpenter, you know. So I'm there at Home Depot yesterday just enjoying the sights and the sounds, and I hear this couple behind me, and they're arguing in front of the salesperson, and they're both disrespecting each other. And I thought, how sad. That's a marriage that's headed for trouble. Because if you don't respect one another, everything else that you say or do doesn't really amount to much. Because it just falls short. Words, in fact, are cheap. We need to respect each other. The importance of respect, it's the number one treatment that people desire from each other. Many years ago, when Harry S. Truman was president, he had an advisor by the name of Clark Clifford. And Clark was saying that every day at 8:30, President Truman would have a meeting with his staff. And one day they were in this meeting, and the door opened up, and it was the little mail clerk guy who came in. He had this beautiful lavender envelope, had a royal seal that was attached to it, had purple ribbons that were flowing from it. And it was addressed to the President of the United States. And so Mr. Truman took it, and he opened it up, and he looked down at the letter, and the salutation began, "Your Magnificence." It was a letter from the king of Saudi Arabia. "Your Magnificence," Truman said as he chuckled. He looked at his staff and he says, "Now, I don't know what you boys call me behind my back, but from now on, Your Magnificence will work." A short time after that, President Truman wrote a letter to the United Nations recommending the admission of 100,000 Jews into Palestine. A little while after that, he got a second letter from the king of Saudi Arabia. But this time it was simply addressed, "Mr. President." No longer "Your Magnificence." Now, you don't need to be called "Your Magnificence," and you don't even need to call your parents "Your Magnificence." In fact, they'll probably wonder what you want. You're trying to butter me up, right? But you need to treat them like they are magnificent to you. So kids, if you've still got your parents with you, some adult kids, you've still got your parents with you, treat them with love. Treat them with respect. Because as you honor them, you are honoring your Heavenly Father as well. Two responsibilities of children: obey your parents and honor your parents. What about the parents? Well, this passage also gives us a couple of responsibility for parents. The first, make obedience desirable. Some people wonder why their kids don't want to obey them, and it's because they make obedience a drudgery. Now, it's good to teach your kids responsibility. And I remember when I was a kid that I learned how to be responsible because Saturday morning was chores day. I mean, chores day, right? I had chores during the week, but then I had chores day on Saturday. And the only way I got out of chores day was if I spent the night at a friend's house or something. And then typically it was like, okay, but don't be over there too late on Saturday because your chores will be waiting for you, right? Teaching them responsibility. But when we think about obedience and helping our kids want to obey us as parents, I believe that we've got an obligation to try to make that obedience as pleasant on them as we can. Make it desirable. Again, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And of course, even though this is addressed specifically to fathers, it applies to mothers just as well because they too are in a position of authority and leadership in the home. So make obedience desirable, something that your kids want to do. A couple of words of caution. The first is severity. Severity. We've got to be so careful to not be overly severe with our children. You see, in this life of complexity and, you know, we've always, it seems, got 100 things on our mind and 50 more things that are waiting, you know. It's so easy for us to be going in a lot of different directions, to be fragmented, to be overloaded, and in the process to become heavy-handed and overly severe with our children. Some parents are unreasonably severe. You know, the kid sasses them and so they're benched from the team. Well, you're a smart aleck, you're not playing football this fall. Wow. Aren't you glad God's not that way with us? Some parents, you know, will deal with their children as if their child, everything is an issue of rebellion, when sometimes it may just be an issue of forgetfulness. It may just be an issue of learning how to, you know, manage my time better. Not everything that your kid does is an affront to your leadership. And so don't look at it that way. The punishment should fit the crime. So you think about the nature of the punishment. You know, if a child is sassing you, that doesn't necessarily mean they're grounded for a month. Maybe it'd be more helpful to say, you know what, I want you to take the next half hour and I want you to sit there and I want you to write down what you said to me, and then I want you to write a little essay on why that was wrong, or a better way of saying what you said. Because now you're actually giving the child some tools. You realize sometimes something that a kid says to you that is sassing or disrespectful may just be because they're trying to express themselves, but they haven't learned yet how to do that in a way that is respectful. I want to ask for a show of hands, but we've probably all been in a place where we disagree with our boss. Well, you don't want your children to be raised in a home where they don't feel like they can go to their boss and tell them what they disagree with them about. But they need to be equipped in such a way that they're not going to get fired because they went and talked to their boss in a way that was disrespectful. Hey, bonehead, what do you mean changing my hours without talking to me about it first? You know, things like that, right? These are golden opportunities as your kid is wrestling through childhood and through adolescence and into young adulthood of saying, hey, hold on a minute, stop the train. What you just said was kind of disrespectful. I want you to take some time to think about what you said and how you could have said it differently. Friends, these are the things that can save marriages. Learning how to communicate in a way that is constructive and not just firing off with the first thing that happens to come to your mind. But being overly severe in punishment itself can also be a difficult thing. It can make it difficult for the kids to want to obey. So it needs to be relative. I mean, think about it. If your child comes home and they're 10 minutes late, that's different than if they come home and they've missed their curfew by 2 hours, right? They're 10 minutes late. Maybe it just means that they haven't learned how to manage their time well. And so that's a learning opportunity. Hey, you know, next time you leave, you probably need to think about, you're probably going to get stopped at some traffic lights on the way home, and maybe there's going to be a train, or maybe this, maybe that. When I say 10 o'clock, I mean 10 o'clock. You know, try to do better. If they're 2 hours late, that's a whole different matter entirely. One may be a real show of rebellion. The other, probably just some carelessness. And that needs to inform your decision as a parent as to how you deal with it. So two cautions for making obedience desirable. First, severity. Don't be severe. Second, ridicule. Never, ever ridicule your children. Maybe you've had this experience. You're shopping, you know, you're out at Walmart or you're at the mall or you're at the grocery store or whatever, and you hear a parent berating and belittling their children, calling them stupid. What were you thinking, you idiot? Friends, those words should never leave your mouth. You should never treat your kid that way. Never call your child names like that. You want to call your child names? Say, you are brilliant. That was one of the brightest things you've ever done. That was really clever. If you're going to call your kid a name, may it be a name that carries the connotation of excellence. Because I'm going to tell you what, you're going to get what you speak. Even psychologists refer to it as the self-fulfilling prophecy, the power that parents have over their children. You want your child to be responsible? You say, wow, you are really growing into a responsible young adult. Remember when my kids were little and they would get hurt, Holly in particular, she would get hurt and I'd look at her and go, man, Holly, it's sure good you're tough. She'd be like, yeah. Wipe the blood away, you know. Good thing you're tough. But be careful to not ridicule your children. Ridicule is something that is very devastating to your kids. So you don't want to call them names or belittle them. Don't compare them with their siblings. Don't mock them. Don't laugh at them in a mean-spirited way. Somebody says, well, I'd never do that. And you know what? Maybe you would never consciously do that, but have you ever said, what were you thinking? We've all done that, haven't we? But then when you stop and you look at, well, what am I saying when I say, what were you thinking? It's kind of a backhanded way of saying, you weren't thinking. That was pretty dumb. So we've just got to be careful how we express these things, because listen, the power that parents have in communication over their children is something that even extends into adulthood. It's profound. It's profound, the power that our words have over our kids. Brings us to an important truth about ridicule. Ridicule fosters insecurity, and this is why it's so important that we don't ridicule our children. All kids will go through times of feeling insecure. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not handsome enough. I don't have enough money. I'm not athletic enough. I'm not strong enough. Some insecurity is normal. In fact, I believe that one of the challenges of maturing, going through the maturation process, is learning to overcome insecurity. That's just a normal thing that you have to do as you're growing from childhood into adulthood. Overcoming insecurity. It's part of the natural process. The danger is when insecurity becomes a way of life. The danger is when a person comes into adulthood completely insecure. They don't know who they are. They're not sure about what gifts they have, what talents they have, what really interests them in life. They're insecure. And now it really becomes an issue. Why? Because the Bible tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, that's the way you are. A side note, what are you saying to yourself? What are you saying to yourself? I believe that we sometimes will experience people becoming stunted in their growth, even as adults, and never really fulfilling everything that God has for them in life because of the lies they tell themselves. And you need to identify those things that you're telling yourself that aren't true. My grandpa was a great man. He loved the Lord. He was a wonderful example to look up to. But something that my grandpa did that I have tried not to do is whenever grandpa would do something, he'd be working on a project or something, and he did something that didn't go quite right, he would ridicule himself right out loud. "Mel, you idiot," he would say. And I would think, "Grandpa, you're not an idiot." But this is what he would tell himself. Words are powerful. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I just wonder, how many times have we held ourselves back by the things that we've told ourselves that are not in line with what God has to say about us? Amen. Child development experts say that kids who are insecure are more likely to abuse alcohol, to abuse drugs, to develop eating disorders, to get involved in gangs and in crime. All of it stemming from insecurity. So important for us to recognize that as parents, we want to make obedience desirable. We want to be careful not to be overly severe with our kids and to not ridicule them, because if we do, we can be short-circuiting their own development. Well, what about the positive side of it? We've looked at a couple of negatives, a couple of cautions. What about the positives? There are three steps for making obedience desirable. Let's make it practical. The first, connect with them. Connect with your kids. Celebrate their accomplishments. Recognize their strengths. Reinforce their good behavior. Connect with them. Secondly, communicate with clarity. You ever communicate and halfway through the argument you realize that there's just been a miscommunication and you're arguing about something that's really not even something that you disagree about? I want to remind us this morning that communication is complex. There's at least three parts to all communication, right? You remember this from Fundamentals of Speech. There is the speaker, there is the message, there is the recipient. And effective communication can break down at any place. And so as parents, before when your kid does something wrong, before you jump to punishment, you need to take a few seconds to just investigate and find out, is there a miscommunication here? Because sometimes what you think is disobedience is just your kid not knowing what you expected of them. So how do you do that? You clarify. "I want you to be home at 10 o'clock tonight." "Okay." 15 minutes goes by, your kid's getting ready to go out the door. "Hey, what time are you coming home?" "Oh, I'll be home at 10. "That's right. You're just clarifying and making sure that what you said is what they heard. I won't tell you how many times my wife has said to me, "Honey, I did tell you that." And I've learned to just say, "Yeah, you did." Because I've learned over the years that I'm sure she did. And it was just one of those times that my ADD personality wasn't present in the moment. I heard Mark Lowry the other day. He said, "I was diagnosed as ADHD. Attention Deficit Hyperactivity Disorder." He said, "But now I'm old, so I'm just ADD. I'm not hyper anymore." But sometimes mind can wander. So connect with them, communicate with clarity, and then number three, craft sensible punishments. And I use the word craft because sometimes it's more of an art than a science. Every kid's different. You got to find out what works for them. But it really goes back to what we were talking about earlier, and that is, make the punishment suit the crime, right? Is this the first offense, or is this a pattern of behavior? Was this a miscommunication? Was this carelessness, or was this outright defiance? Because they're very different. The way that you handle them needs to be different as well. Two responsibilities of parents: make obedience desirable, and then, secondly, mentor and disciple. Mentor and disciple. And the reason we break them up is because I believe that we're not pressing the text too hardly to see that there are at least a couple of different things that Paul's talking about here. Going back to verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The training and instruction of the Lord. And so I believe that we've got two different things involved here. The first is mentoring, and this would be teaching basic life skills. Aren't you glad that your parents teach you some basic life skills before you leave home? I know I'm glad that my mother-in-law taught my wife how to cook. It's wonderful. It's a real blessing, you know. It's important to teach. She's probably glad that my dad taught me how to maintain a house. You know, taught me that you got to get up there and clean out the eaves troughs and make sure they're not overflowing and that you don't have a flood of water coming in around your basement. You know, teaching your kids things like how to change the oil in their car, when it's important to rotate their tires, basic life skills. Of course, during the early days of the church, this would also include a vocation. I mean, Jesus was born into the home of a carpenter, so guess what he was going to become? Carpenter, right? Peter, James, John, and Andrew, born in the homes of fishermen. What do they become? Fishermen. And then Jesus, of course, made them fishers of men. But that was also included. And I suppose even nowadays, there are some families that have a family business. And so that may be part of these basic life skills, where they would also teach them how to work in the family business. But there are basic life skills that go beyond that, that all of us need to teach our children. That this would be part of raising up godly men and women who become productive members of society. So what do they look like? Well, things like money management. Teaching your kids how to live on a budget. Teaching your kids how to manage debt so that it doesn't devour them. Teaching them to save and to invest and to prepare for their own retirement. Money management. It's an important thing. But how many of us fail to teach our kids how to do it? A second basic life skill is personal care, like we said earlier. Cooking, cleaning, and taking care of a house, taking care of your cars, things like that. These are things that don't necessarily just get picked up, but they need to be made a priority. A third basic life skill, personal relationships, active listening, taking an interest in other people, expressing concern, demonstrating respect. How do you do that? You do that by modeling that for your kids. I want my children to respect me. So you know what I have to do? I have to respect them. If I do not respect my children will not respect me. Respect is a two-way street. Can you say amen? It is. But if I respect them, the model that I'm giving them will not only cause them to respect me, but it will teach them that that's how you get people to respect you, by respecting others. Personal relationships, demonstrating what it looks like. And then healthy recreation. You know, one of the best things you can do is just teach your kids how to play, how to love life, how to enjoy it, how to live with zest. I speak just from the experience of having counseled people over 20-plus years in ministry. You'll have the crisis, the standard garden variety midlife crisis. And it's not just for men anymore. Sad to say, there are just as many women who have midlife crises these days. But you know one common theme that I find running through most midlife crises? A failure to play. This person has not learned how to play. And so this frustration comes when they feel like I'm halfway through my life and what am I doing? I don't even enjoy my life. And so what we need to do as parents is teach them how to play, how to enjoy life, and to do it in a constructive way. Hunting and fishing and shopping, my wife would say. Riding motorcycles, baby. You know what I'm saying. Teaching your kids how to enjoy life in a constructive way. Don't you, as parents, want your kids to enjoy life? What makes you think that your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to? It's why He made life as beautiful as it is, filled with all sorts of amazing things to discover. If you haven't figured it out yet, life is a great adventure. One of the things you can do for your kids to prepare them for adulthood is to teach them how to recreate in a way that's healthy. And to have a good time together. And then, of course, establishing successful habits, teaching them by your example. What does it mean to be a good student? Why is exercise important? Why is it important to learn how to manage your time? The importance of eating right, the importance of choosing good friends. That's a big one. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You can't soar with the eagles if you hang out with the turkeys, right? So you want to invest in your children these basic skills for life. And if you do, that's one of the ways you're fulfilling your responsibility before God as an effective parent. It's the mentoring side of things. What about the discipleship side of things? I mean, this is probably the first one that we rush to, especially in a church setting, right? Because we have a tendency of seeing everything through a scriptural or a spiritual lens. And many things are. Other things are just practical. Learning to live on a budget. Learning to change the oil in your car. Learning to keep the tires changed, right? Things that are important for their success. But what about the spiritual things? Because if we miss the spiritual things, we can teach all of the practical things that we want. And it's really not going to account for anything at the end of life. The spiritual is what gives the meaning to life. So what do we do when we consider developing our kids as disciples of Christ? These are the foundational disciplines. Certainly not a comprehensive list. But I believe that these are the four pillars that spiritual discipleship is built upon. The first, Bible study. How many of you like to eat? It's always, oh, get your hands up. Don't look at me like that. I know you like to eat. I've been to the potlucks. This time of the year, it's wonderful. There are graduation open houses, and man, are there spreads. There's weddings coming up. Just got an invitation on Friday. They'll have a spread, and you'll get there, and you'll glad hand with the host and the hostess, and then you'll walk over to the card table, and you'll put your gift card in there, and then you will approach the buffet. And you'll take a plate or two. There'll be two or three kinds of meat. There'll be several side dishes, a couple of salads. There'll be dinner rolls and butter. They may even have a few little sweet things there, you know, some fruit salads or whatever to carry you over until they break out the cake. Now, I don't overindulge because I like to save some calories for later on in the day. I like to snack too. But I'm always satisfied when I leave. But here's the question. How healthy do you think I would be if the only time I ate was at graduation ceremonies or at weddings? I probably wouldn't even last through November. I wouldn't even make it through the year. Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." How critically important it is for us as Christians to meditate, to soak in, to ingest the Word of God. It's not only important at the beginning of our relationship with Christ, but it's important throughout our entire life, just like eating is. It was important for me to eat as a baby, but you know what? Eating has been important for me my whole life long, as it has been for you as well. And so we want to teach our kids, first of all, to study the Scriptures, to be people that are into the Word of God. Secondly, daily prayer. Prayer is essential to spiritual growth. How many of you have cell phones? Probably all of us, right? Most of us anyway. A lot of us have got smartphones now. I mean, those things are amazing. They do really important things. Like, I can take my smartphone and push one button and say, "Pizza near me." Immediately, there are 15 pizza places near you. Would you like me to give you directions to one? It's amazing. It's a wonderful time to be alive. Pizza on demand. I can take notes. I don't know about you, but when I go to a mall, a lot of times I'm just like zoned out. And so I'll come out of the mall and I'll be like, "Where's my car? I don't even know if I'm on the right side of the mall." But I can take my cell phone and I can say, "You parked in section B." Put it in my pocket. And then if I happen to come out and forget where I parked, I just pull up my cell phone and it'll tell me where I parked. Does all these... It also, you're not going to believe this, you can actually use it to call people. You can use it to make phone calls. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, sometimes that's the last thing that I use it for, right? Texting each other, catching up on Facebook, finding out what's going on in people's lives. But you know what? It doesn't matter how nice your cell phone is or how great your coverage area is if you don't use it. Do you realize that we've been given something called prayer that is infinitely better than a cell phone? And yet I wonder, how many times does prayer stay hidden up in my heart like a cell phone stays plugged in sitting at home when I'm out someplace that I need it? To be people of prayer. The New Testament teaches us that we are to pray continually. It means we're to offer up prayer regularly. I mean, prayer really should be like breathing. You should be able to just drive down the road and the Lord puts something on your heart and you're, oh yes, Lord, I just want to remember so-and-so. They're going through a tough time right now. Just pray that you give them the strength and the courage that they need as they face this challenge in life. It doesn't have to be this big, you know, ceremonious type of a thing that we do. And that's not to say that there aren't times when we want to really put some pre-thought into our prayers. I mean, you'll notice in our church services that from time to time, I will read a prayer that I've prepared ahead of time. Just because I believe that it's a good exercise to really take time to think about what it is that I want to say. Words that will not only be offered up as a prayer to the Lord, but words that will be as an encouragement to our congregation. So there's nothing wrong with that. But let's never fall into the rut of thinking that that's what it's got to look like all the time. I mean, can you imagine what kind of a relationship I would have with my earthly father if every time I called him, I went through some sort of a ceremony? Hello, Harold Dean Pratt. I am so thankful that you have taken the time out of your busy schedule today to talk to me, your humble son. He'd be like, yeah, what do you need? Right? But I can just pick up the phone and call him and say, hey, Dad, what are you doing? How are things going? And just to have that close intimacy that we enjoy. Our Heavenly Father wants that same kind of intimacy with us. And so it's so important for us to recognize that that relationship founded on Christ is built through prayer. It keeps us current. How close would you be with the people that you're close to if you never talked? Prayer. It's such an important discipline that we need to pass on to our children. A third, church attendance. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, right? According to the Bible, we are to assemble together as people of faith. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want you to think just for a moment about what happens when we come together as Christians. We support each other. We encourage each other. We worship the Lord together. We hold each other accountable. We invest in each other's lives. This relationship that we have that is founded in faith in Christ Jesus is furthered in our fellowship with his people. And so it's so important for us to recognize that not only is this a nice thing for us to do, it's something God expects of us. And we pass that on to our children, not simply by giving it lip service, but by modeling that behavior before them. We show them, hey, church attendance is important. I make it a priority in my life. And I think that if you'll make it a priority in your life, you'll find that it will help you to grow and to be the person that God has called you to be. It's so critical for us to recognize it's God's expectation for us. And then finally, Christian service. We are saved to serve. We're saved to serve. Think about the verses that Paul shares a little bit earlier here in this same letter, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then it goes right on to say that we are God's workmanship. I like how the New Living Testament puts it. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. Watch this. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So we're saved by faith to do good works. And it's important for us to not so camp out on our salvation by faith that we downplay the importance of the works that he's created us to do. Because at the end of the day, that's what we're saved for. We are saved to serve. Now, God has given gifts to me. He's given gifts to you. Don't you think that if he's invested these gifts into our lives, he wants us to use them? We're saved to serve. And I believe that there are levels of personal satisfaction and fulfillment that only come through serving. That God gifts you, and then you take those gifts and you use them to serve him. And as you do, you find a richness and a meaningfulness in your life that you can't find any other way. I always tell our staff, never apologize for inviting someone to join you in ministry, because you're giving them the opportunity to invest in something that will outlast them. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? So never apologize for it. Hey, we were praying about this need and we thought of you, the gifts that God has given you, and we'd just like to give you the opportunity to be a part of this, because if you'd like to be, I think you'd do a great job. And by the way, you're going to be investing in eternity. Saved to serve. Four important disciplines that we want to pass on to our kids, because if we'll pass these gifts on to them, we'll find that not only are we, you know, living up to some of the responsibilities that God has given us, but we are equipping our kids to be able to live the lives that God has called them to live. And isn't that what we want? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for the time that you have given to us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to make the best use of that time. For those of us who are parents or perhaps grandparents or aunts and uncles, that we've got little ones in our lives that we can influence, we pray that you would help us to take these lessons with us today, to recognize the gift that you've given us and also the awesome responsibility. Help us to pass on to them that which would be in keeping with the training and the admonition of the Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.